Thank you for leading us in worship. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our study in this great gospel. Chapter 10, starting in verse 46. I'll tell you what, we just declared in that song, if I didn't believe that was true, I would not do what I do this very day. If I did not believe that Jesus saves, there would be nothing to proclaim. But thankful, I'm so thankful to God that the same Jesus that saved during the first century is saving this very day. And we have that hope that inspires us because our Lord and Savior is seated on his throne, calling people to himself. He's rescuing from sin, and he's changing people's lives. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 46 this morning, and we're going to work our way to verse 52. The small country church that I grew up in Northeast Arkansas, Providence Baptist Church, was blessed to have a phenomenal pianist. Our pianist's name was Faith. Faith was able to play any song that you wanted her to play from the Baptist hymnal. There's something you need to know about Faith, though. Even though she could play every song in the Baptist hymnal, Faith had a serious physical challenge. Faith was blind, completely blind. I remember Sunday after Sunday when it came time for Faith to be to sit behind the piano, somebody had to escort Faith to the right corner of our worship center to seat her. And when you would tell her what songs we were playing, you could call out the page number or say the name of the song, and she knew exactly how to play that song. And when Faith would play, she didn't just play with her fingers. You could feel her heart in every song that she was playing. Even though Faith couldn't see physically, Faith, if you were to talk to her, she could tell you that she could see. She would tell you that she could actually see spiritually. You see, Faith, at a very young age, she understood that she was a sinner who had rebelled against God, and she was under condemnation. She knew that she deserved judgment for the sins that she had committed in her life. But she understood God loved her so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be her savior. He lived a perfect life in her place. He died on the cross, took her judgment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died the death penalty for her. She understood that, and she believed Jesus came back from the dead, victorious, our conquering king over sin and death. And at an early age, she turned from her sin. She asked God to forgive her, and she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And God radically changed this woman. Every time you saw her, though she had to be led everywhere she went, she was joyful to talk to you. She had such a passion in her life. Though Faith was blind and she could not see, let me tell you something. She could see Jesus more clearly than most people who had sight. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 46, Mark tells us about a ministry opportunity that Jesus had with a blind man who actually could see him better than the people of the day who had physical sight. Mark tells us in beginning this narrative that Jesus and his disciples, they have made their way down to the city of Jericho, which is a city in the southern part of Judea, southern Palestine. And as they are making their way out of the city, Mark tells us that there was a blind man sitting along the side of the road. This man was in a terrible situation, terrible plight in life. He was blind. He couldn't see anything, so he had to have people help him with everything that he did. And on top of being blind, verse 46 tells us that he was a beggar, poor, the poorest of the poor. He had absolutely nothing. He required people to give him charity just so he can make it from day to day. He's poor, he's blind, he's dependent upon everyone else around him to get by. That day, while he's sitting on the side of the road, this man, Bartimaeus is his name. The word Bar means son of, and Timaeus means he's the son of Timaeus. He hears that Jesus Christ is passing by in this throng of people who are making their way down the street. And Bartimaeus begins to cry out, and he addresses Jesus with a very important title. You can see it in verse 47, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." Now, this title, Son of David, is very important because in the Old Testament, this has messianic implications. See, God promised that through David, one of his sons, the Messiah would come into the world, the one who would be the Savior, the one who would rescue God's people from their enemies and their sin, and the man who would rule God's people once and for all. He would be their king. And so this man seems to understand that Jesus is that Son of David. And he understands that he is that promised Messiah to come, and he begins to cry out to Jesus. And he's asking for one specific thing, and you can see this in verse 47. He cries out, "Have mercy on me." This is an inferior man who is making this request, this entreaty, that Jesus will show him mercy. And so he's essentially saying, "Look at me, have compassion on me in my desperate need, and help me." He's crying out for deliverance from the terrible situation in which he finds himself. And through this story, Mark wants us to see this beautiful, this wonderful message about Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants us to understand, that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. He's our Savior King who shows us mercy. Jesus is our Messiah who shows us mercy. Now, back in this day, we've seen walking through the Gospel of Mark that the religious leaders who had sight, when they looked at Jesus, they perceived him to be a threat. They saw Jesus as an opponent. They even accused him of blasphemy, and they said that he was actually a conspirator with Satan. The disciples who've been with Jesus for almost 3 years, who have witnessed his marvelous miracles and signs, and they've heard his teachings in a way that others have not because he's dealt with them in a special, concentrated way, and who are struggling to make sense of who he is and what he came to do. We have a blind man who cannot see, who perceives Jesus to be the Messiah, the one through whom God will show gracious mercy to people who will believe in him. Jesus is our King who acts on our behalf. Jesus is our Savior who will deliver us. Do you have a need this morning? You could call out to King Jesus because he cares. Is there a situation where you need compassion in action in your life? Jesus is your Savior who is willing to help you. He is our Messiah who shows us mercy. And in this narrative, Mark shows us this wonderful example that Bartimaeus provides for us on what it looks like to call out to our Messiah for mercy. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this text. Oh, Father, I am just a man. But God, I know that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. So I am asking that you will work through me this morning to make clear the beautiful message of this text, the encouraging message of this passage, that Jesus is our Messiah who shows us mercy. May we learn from this blind beggar what we need to know to apply to our lives. So as the psalmist says, in our time of affliction, we can delight in your word, the truth it teaches us, that it might sustain us. God, I can imagine that this room is filled with people right now who need to see a demonstration of your mercy in their lives. And I'm asking for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see that Jesus and the disciples, verse 46, they came to Jericho. And as he's leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is sitting by the road. I can imagine that this day probably started out like all others for Bartimaeus. Someone positioned him along the side of the road where there would be a lot of traffic in and out of the city. He couldn't get there on his own, so somebody had to lead him to this place. And there he was, he's begging, pleading for people to help him. He's asking for food, he's asking for money, and any other donations that people will give to him generously so he can get by from one day to the next. But something's different about this day. As he is sitting along the roadside, he hears possibly the street noise intensifying because there's a large crowd making its way down the street. And all of the noise that's going on, the voices, the footsteps, and merchants possibly along the side of the road selling things, Bartimaeus hears something. He hears someone mention the name Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus, he's heard about this Jesus. He's heard about his authoritative teaching. He's heard about the great miracles that Jesus has been doing. And Bartimaeus starts to do something. Look in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out. Now, this word began, it tells us that he started initiating a process of doing something that he wasn't doing prior to this. What did he start doing? Well, Mark tells us he started to cry out. Now, this is a strong verb. This word to cry out, it means to communicate something in a very loud voice. It means to call out, to yell, to cry. What does he cry out? Well, Mark tells us he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have you ever been to a football game and you're there in the stands and you've got a father or a mother and their sons down there on the field and they have a set of lungs on them where they think they can scream loud enough that their son actually hears them down there on that field? You can imagine that. I've been to those games. They're yelling at the top of their lungs, cheering on their baby boy. I imagine that this is something of what happened that day on the street in Jericho. When Bartimaeus heard Jesus was passing by, he didn't say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. No, man, he steps it up. I mean, he's maxing it out. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Man, he's yelling just as loud as he can be. He's so loud, look what happens in verse 48. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. He is so loud that the people around him, this is a strong verb too, they begin to warn him. Blind beggar, you better stop this crying. They rebuked him. They told him to shut up, basically. They didn't want him crying out to Jesus anymore. But in the face of this opposition, in the face of this stern warning from the bystanders, look at what Bartimaeus does, verse 40. Eight, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. When people opposed him, he took it up another notch. He intensified all the more when people were trying to silence him. And the verb here, where it says he kept calling out all the more, it tells us he repeatedly cried out. He was continually crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And right here in this verse, we see something that Mark wants us to pick up on about Bartimaeus and his cry for mercy. When we need Jesus to show us mercy, we need to persistently plead to Jesus for mercy. Mark is intentional to highlight that he kept crying out all the more. Continually, repeatedly, he kept on asking Jesus for his help. Do you know Jesus actually teaches us this very principle when it comes to crying out to God in our prayer life, when asking God to move in our lives? Mark, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus teaches this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives." The sense of that imperative there to ask is actually translated like this: ask and keep on asking. Jesus doesn't say you ask my Father one time or two times, but Jesus says you ask, you keep on asking, and you keep coming back to God asking. Jesus teaches us this principle that his Father in heaven works through him, through the persistent cries of his people when we ask him for mercy. College basketball has this controversial rule. It's called the one-and-done rule. There are many critics of this rule. Basically, what the one-and-done rule allows you to do is if you're a college basketball player, you can play college basketball for 1 year, and then you can bolt from college basketball to enter the NBA draft. A lot of critics, as I said, of this rule, because they believe it hurts the college game of basketball, it hurts the college students because they're not really prepared, most of them, to jump right into the NBA. And so they use this term as a pejorative label for certain college athletes, a negative label. They'll call them a one-and-doner. They were one and done, then they bolted. How many of us are using this phrase, one-and-doners, with prayer, with our cries to God? How many of us in this room this morning, we have not experienced the victorious, wondrous, gracious breakthroughs of God in our life because we've treated our cries to God like this? We tried praying once, we were done with it because we didn't see God do anything upon that initial pleading with God. One and done. Listen, there can be no one and done with us when it comes to our pleading with God. That is not consistent with what the Bible teaches us to do. What we see in Bartimaeus's life that we need to apply to our own lives is we need to persistently plead to God for his mercy, which is found in Jesus Christ. You see, the fact that Bartimaeus stands up against the opposition, against those who were trying to shut him down, it shows the sincerity of his plea. Man, this is something deep down in his heart that he wanted, and he was crying out amidst all of those who were going to deter him. We need not let anybody speak into our life to try to dull our cries to God, not any man, not any spiritual warfare that's going on. We need to listen to what the scripture says and being persistent, continuous in our cries to our good, good Father who hears us. Listen, God works through the persistent cries of his people, of his sons and his daughter. He works through us as we continually cry out to him. He changes our character from the inside out, and he works in our situation to help us, whatever that need may be. Whatever you need mercy from God in your life this morning, whatever that need is, maybe it's a temptation for some of you. Something that just keeps sucking you back and you keep stumbling in this one area. Maybe it's pornography, and we know in a room this size, pornography is a real deal for a lot of people. You don't ask God for help with that one issue one time and think, well, I've prayed one and done, it's done, so I can move on. No, you bring that temptation before God. You keep bringing it before God. You plead to God for his mercy. You cry from your heart, and you ask God for his overcoming sovereign grace that will help you in your time of need. Whatever your need may be, we should persistently plead God for whatever need we have when we need mercy. So we see we should persistently plead to Jesus for mercy. There's a second principle we see that we should follow from Bartimaeus in this text. Look what happens in verse 49. Bartimaeus has been crying out. He keeps crying out. And we see in verse 49, and Jesus stopped. And he said, call him here. So they're moving along. The crowd has tried to silence Bartimaeus, but he kept on crying out. And Jesus stops in the street. This whole crowd that's been following, everybody stops. And Jesus said, bring that man to me. We don't know if it was one of his disciples. We don't know if it was one in the crowd that was following or one of the bystanders who had tried to silence him earlier. But they go over to Bartimaeus. In verse 49, it says, so they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage. This word, courage, it means to cheer up inside. The one that you've been calling out to, he's now calling for you. I just love that imagery. Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. And then we see in verse 50, when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus has called for him, this man is ecstatic. He is filled with joy. It says he threw aside his cloak. He's probably on the side of the street laying on this outer garment he had, or he was covered up with it. We don't know the exact picture, but he throws it aside. He jumps up and he goes to Jesus straightway. The text tells us in verse 33, or excuse me, my Bible changed on me there. Verse 51, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which means my master, my Lord, I want to regain my sight. The word regain here, it can actually mean gain or regain. So we don't know exactly what has happened in Bartimaeus' life. It's possible he was born completely blind. He's never been able to see. Or it's possible he had sight at one point and he lost his sight. He wants to have his sight back. But regardless of what had actually happened in his life, he's blind at this point. And interestingly, before Jesus does anything for him, Jesus asks him a very pointed question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? This is a very important question because it gives us insight into what Mark wants us to see concerning our cries to Jesus for mercy. Jesus is asking this man a very specific question. And Mark wants us to see this. We not only need to persistently plead to Jesus for mercy, we need to specifically plead to Jesus for mercy. Jesus wanted to know exactly what Bartimaeus needed him to do in his life. Bartimaeus didn't say, Master, I want you to bless me. He wasn't general. He wasn't broad. No, this man is very focused. He's very specific. He's as forthright as he can be with Jesus. He says, Master, this is exactly what I want. This is pinpoint in my life. This is what I need above everything else. I want you to give me my sight. I want to be able to see again. This is what we need to learn. When we need the mercy of Jesus in our lives, we do not need, though it's okay at times, we do not need to pray these broad, general, watered-down prayers. We need to get specific with our Heavenly Father and our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. We need to pony up. We need to man up. We need to girl up. And we need to be forthright with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tell Him exactly what it is we need in our lives, where that problem is, where we need compassion in action. When Melody and I were told by the doctors 2 years ago that we would probably never have children, I want to tell you, that was a dark time for us. She and I cried. We wrestled in our hearts with God on this. We were depressed. We were discouraged. Because we had this desire in our hearts. We wanted to be parents. I wanted to be a father. She wanted to be a mother. But when the doctors told us we'll probably never have children, I'm telling you, it was like an arrow to the heart, a dagger to the abdomen. We were just drained of strength. It hurt. It was difficult. And in our prayer time, I didn't just ask God to just bless us. No, because there was something in my life that I wanted God to do for us. I didn't know how God would work, but I got specific. She got specific. And the problem was with me. And I asked God, I said, God, will you please touch my body? Will you do something that the doctors say is not going to happen for us? And will you give me and Melody the ability to have children? And now this very day, we have almost a 15-month-old little boy who's perfect in every way. And now at the end of October, we're going to be welcoming our second child into this world. Listen, I was specific because that was the need at that time. And I was crying out to God for mercy. Bartimaeus said, I want my sight. And I said, Lord, I want children. And God heard, and God answered our prayers. Listen, whatever the mercy is you need in your life, you be specific with Jesus about it. You tell him, pinpoint what it is. If it is anger in your heart that overwhelms you toward your spouse, or if it's marriage issues going on in your life, don't you pray, just God, help us in life. No, you say, God, this is the area. We do not have a good marriage, and I'm going to press into you repeatedly, continually, making this a specific point of prayer for you to work in our marriage and to help us with this area, because we need your mercy. We need your compassion because we're two sinners trying to make this work and we can't do it on our own. But we know you can do something through us. Whatever it is, be specific. There may be times in life when we don't know exactly how to pray, but most of the time we do. We know what's going on in our heart. And we should not be so general not to name it to our Lord. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us elsewhere that we should pray with specificity. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's a good verse for someone in here. James 4, 4, you do not have because you do not ask. You ever thought about this? There are some things that God will not give to his sons and daughters simply because we didn't ask him. We weren't specific with them. Jesus teaches this elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Very interesting verse there. Have you ever paid attention? Before Jesus provides this prayer for his disciples to model the elements that should be in our prayer life, this is what Jesus says. For your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Did you pick up on what Jesus is teaching there? I'm about to teach you guys how to pray. Your Father in heaven, he already knows every need in your life, but you still got to pray. You still have to ask him. Kingdom rule. Something we all need to learn. Kingdom rule from our Father in heaven. If my sons and my daughters want something from me and it's with it and it's in my will to give it to them, I may withhold it because they're not willing to ask for it. That's just truth from the scripture. This is not a name it, claim it, false prosperity gospel, because the Bible does not teach we can just name anything to God and he's going to give it to us. That's not true. Paul asked for a thorn to be removed from his side. Three times God said, no, Paul, but do you know what God did? God showed him mercy. He didn't change his situation, but he gave him grace to deal with the situation. You see, God still showed Paul mercy. He just answered it in a different way than Paul had asked. But the principle is, when we need mercy, we need to persistently plead, and we need to specifically plead to Jesus. If we're not willing to be specific, I think a lot of times what's going on in our heart is, one, we're just too lazy, or two, we're just too prideful. We're too ashamed to actually name that thing to God. But God wants to break down all of that pride and for us to come to him in humility. We need to persistently plead to Jesus. We need to specifically plead to Jesus. Third, there's another principle that Mark shows us we need to follow from Bartimaeus' example. Verse 52 contains that principle. It wasn't just merely his persistence or specificity that led Jesus to act on his behalf. There was something else there. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus shows us something that must be present for every son, every daughter that's going to cry out to him for mercy, you must have faith. There must be a genuine trust in him. Bartimaeus didn't get his answer because he just had words he kept repeating, or because he was just specific in his request. Though those things were important, the persistence and the specificity, there was something else here. There was a trust. Mark is showing us when we call out to Jesus for mercy, we must trustingly plead to him for mercy. Must be a genuine faith. Bartimaeus believed in who Jesus was, son of David, believed he was the Messiah, and he called out to him knowing that the Messiah could actually provide deliverance for him. He believed that. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us this, without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. We can cry all we want to. We can name everything under the sun we need help with. But the Bible says if we don't have genuine faith, we don't truly trust in God, then we will not please him. God does not work on behalf of his people if we do not genuinely, sincerely trust him. But Bartimaeus, he believed who Jesus was and what Jesus could do for him. And verse 52 tells us, Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. The verb here, made well, it can refer to physical wellness, being saved physically, but also to being saved spiritually. And Mark may actually, and I think he did, I think he was using this word in a double way. Because we know Jesus heals Bartimaeus instantly so that he regains his sight. But I think something else is going on here. Mark is showing us he not only healed him physically, but he heals him spiritually. And I think there are things in the text that point in that direction, though not all scholars would agree. One, Mark names this man. Interesting how Mark doesn't just say a blind beggar, but he actually names him. That gives us reason to believe that Bartimaeus became a well-known person among the Christian community. But there's something else going on here too. Look in verse 46 again. When they came through the crowd, look at this. It says, they saw a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Look what he was doing. He was sitting by the road, sitting there. Look in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately, Jesus heals him of his sight, and look what happens. He began following him on the road. This man, I believe Mark's showing us, he became a follower of Jesus from that day moving forward. He not only gave him sight with his eyes, but he was converted. He became a disciple, a son of God through Jesus Christ. And that happened because the man truly believed in who Jesus was. I believe that a parachute is an apparatus that is designed to catch a person who is falling in the air, so that they can safely land on the ground. I believe that about a parachute. But there's no way this country boy from Northeast Arkansas is ever going to get up in a plane, is going to jump out of a plane to see if one of those things actually work. Not going to happen with me. My brother-in-law, Melody's brother Josh, he actually is saving money to be able to do that soon. He's expressed he wants to do that. It's one of his bucket list things to jump out of a plane and to have a parachute open up and guide him safely to the ground. Now, there are a couple of differences between me and my brother-in-law, other than the fact that I'm the smart one in this situation. Because there has to be, your elevator can't quite go to the top if you're willing to actually jump out of a plane like that. Just teasing. I know some of you have done that before. But the main difference between me and Josh is that I believe things about a parachute. He actually trusts in a parachute. And he shows that he genuinely trusts in it because he's willing to commit himself to it. He's willing to actually strap one on and let it rescue him. Bartimaeus didn't just have positive thoughts about Jesus. He didn't just have passionate words. He wasn't wishfully thinking. He trustingly pleaded with Jesus. He was willing to commit himself to the one who was the Messiah, and he believed that Jesus came to provide deliverance. That's required for all of us. If we want to know the deliverance that Jesus came to bring, there must be genuine faith. You can't just believe facts about him. There has to be true trust, and true trust is what we saw this morning symbolized in baptism, where Christian was willing to raise up both arms and to surrender his life to Jesus. That's what it means to believe in him. You're willing to let Jesus come into your life, and he's going to be your king moving forward. And the Bible says when we do that, Jesus will forgive our sins. He'll apply his righteousness to our life, and he'll lead us from that day forward. He will be the one who works in us to change us and to use us for his good purposes in this world. In the Old Testament, we find that Isaiah chapter 29 and others teach us that when the Messiah would come, do you know one of the signs of the Messiah? The blind would receive their sight. So we must not miss another point Mark wants us to see. The blind are seeing as a result of Jesus. Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to save us. As I wrap it up, I want you to look back over in verse 36 of Mark chapter 10, the passage we looked at last week. Mark connects this passage with verse 51. Remember James and John? They came to Jesus and they said, "What?" And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "We want to sit on your right and your left in your glory. We want positions of honor, power." Look at Jesus. He says the same thing to the blind man. "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "I want to gain my sight." Mark is showing us that this blind man could see Jesus better than his own disciples. They wanted positions and they wanted power. They were looking at Jesus as someone who's there to reward them. You know what the blind man was seeing about Jesus? He's actually the one who came to deliver us. The Bible tells us that we're all in this desperate situation in a spiritual way like the blind man. We're all born into this world blind. We don't see God clearly. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And we need God to open our eyes to see Jesus clearly. And the Bible tells us when we're willing to turn from our sin and to trust in Jesus, God will forgive us, claim us as his own, and change our lives. Jesus is our Messiah who came to save us. Are you here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ? Today is the day for you to see Jesus in the way God intends for you. If you're willing to say yes to him, he will not turn you away. We're going to have a time of response, and we're going to welcome you to come, and we're willing to walk with you to show you what it looks like to give your life to him, the one who came to deliver you. And maybe you're here this morning, and you just need God to show you mercy. There is something in your life, you've not been persistent with Jesus about it, you've not been specific with Jesus about it, and you've not been believing with Jesus about it, you've not trusted him. Today's the day where you call out to him and you keep calling out to him. You name that to him and you ask him for that specific need to be met. He is our Savior who came to show us mercy. What is God calling you to do today? Would you please stand? Father, will you work in the hearts of your people? You are a good, good Father. Jesus, you are a merciful Savior. There are so many needs you're willing to meet, so many temptations you'll overcome, so many provisions that you will supply. There are so many relationships that you will heal. May your people call out to you, the one who looks at us with compassion, and may you show us mercy today. And if there's one who doesn't know you, may he or she be willing to come. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do? Will you come? Is God asking you to put your membership here at Lakeland Baptist Church, calling you to be a part of this body? Would you please come? Our arms are open to welcome you.